Shall we all rise for the reading of God's Word? Today's message is from Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 45 through 51. Come forth from her midst, my people, and each of you save yourselves from the fierce anger of the Lord. Now, so that your heart does not grow faint, and you are not afraid at the report that will be heard in the land, for the report will come one year, and after another report and another year, and violence will be in the land with ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days are coming when I punish the idols of Babylon, and her whole land will be put to shame, and all her slain will fall in her midst. Then heaven and earth and all that is in them will shout for joy over Babylon, for the destroyers will come to her from the north, declares the Lord. Indeed, Babylon is to fall for the slain of Israel, as also for Babylon the slain of all the earth have fallen. You who have escaped the sword, depart, do not stay. Remember the Lord from afar, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Disgrace has covered our faces, for aliens have entered the holy places of the Lord's house. Please be seated.
Well, I think it's pretty clear what this chapter is about. Isaiah 51 is about the destroyer, right? Just as a reminder, just go back all the way to the beginning of chapter 51. Thus says the Lord, behold, I am going to arouse against Babylon and against the inhabitants of Lef-Kamai, the spirit of a destroyer. It then says at the end of verse 3, I'm going to devote all of her army to destruction. If you look again in verse 11, sharpen the arrows, fill the quivers. The Lord has aroused the spirit of the kings of the Medes because his purpose is against Babylon to destroy it. Verse 25, behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroy the whole earth. So that God is literally, according to verse 28, going to consecrate the nations against her, the kings of the Medes, the kings of the Persians, their governors and all the prefects, and of course, so many other nations are going to be involved in this takeover. By the time you come towards the end of chapter 51 in verse 48, then heaven and earth and all that is in them will shout for joy over Babylon, for the destroyers will come to her from the north, declares the Lord. Verse 55, for the Lord is going to destroy Babylon. Verse 56, for the destroyer is coming against her, against Babylon. It's about the destruction of Babylon, and that God has sent a destroyer for that. And what we know as we've been going through this is that God is revealing that there is a purpose for the destroyer. The purpose, obviously, at the very beginning of the chapter is to blow away that which is worthless, to demonstrate what is lasting and what is temporary. Psalm chapter 1 gives that interesting picture of the tree firmly planted by the water that bears forth fruit, and the chaff, which really not only doesn't bear fruit, but causes problems. There are some people that all their life, the only thing they can do or the only thing they do with their lives is cause problems. They're like the chaff, which God says ultimately will blow away. God is going to separate the chaff from the fruit. But obviously, God has called us to bear fruit and that our fruit would remain. What demonstrates the real from the fake? How do we know that something is lasting and something is temporary? Well, send the destroyer in. When the destroyer comes in, you'll see the lasting will be standing. The things that are temporary will go away. Man will not hold on to things tenaciously. When, in fact, the destroyer comes, he will not be able to. He has no source that is lasting in him. And that's why Scripture actually conveys that the spirit of faithfulness was within us. Though we are faithless, he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. So the purpose is, of course, obviously, to demonstrate that. And I like chapter 51 and verse 58. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad wall of Babylon will be completely razed. Her high gates will be set on fire to demonstrate what? That the people have toiled for nothing. How come those walls burn? Because it's temporary walls. Though Babylon looks so powerful, and though they look like they control so much, just watch what happens when catastrophe comes. It is also for the purpose of distinguishing the weak from the wicked, the tempters from the tempted. There are people that are being tempted in this world, and there are people that try to allure them away from God. God knows the difference and will expose that. And also, God is exposing the vulnerability of sin. I mean, how do I know sin doesn't work? How do I know? Well, watch the wages of sin begin to get released. And you go, okay, though it promised me happiness, it really began to wreak havoc with my life. And when difficulties come in, there's nothing to hold on to. The things that I pursued and thought would give me joy and peace and some kind of security have done just the opposite when difficulties. I mean, you look, anybody can be bamboozled when everything's going fine, but sin the destroyer in, and he begins to reveal, okay, that sin has a wage, and the wages of sin is death. I'm obviously holding on to the wrong thing, something that will not continue to give me strength during these times of heartache. To expose the vulnerability of sin, to display the sovereignty of God, who really is in control? I don't know. Let's find out. Man boasts great things, Scripture says. He thinks that, okay, I think I can handle this. Okay, well, let's see, God says. Let's see. So he sends the destroyer. Okay, I can't handle that. And God goes, right, you can't handle anything. And man ultimately comes to this thing called death. You know, it's so ironic because you see every generation, they have, they're kind of like hero. We're going to fight this thing. We're going to fight this thing. We're going to fight. You're not going to win. Death is going to take you. You're not going to win. But death really reveals just the weakness of man and how he can't win. So obviously, to display the sovereignty of God, God is the one that continues to stand. To destroy the destructive ones, God has to have something that, I mean, someone has to do it. Who's going to destroy the destroyer? Somebody's got to do it. And God has raised him up for this purpose. To express personal attachment through vindication. Look, somebody has to care. I think one of the things that is so disheartening to people when they go through trials and tribulation and it seems like nobody cares. Nobody gets upset. Nobody has a heartache for them. Nobody wants to vindicate them. As we were talking about Redeemer kinsmen, it was his responsibility to vindicate. And so God raises up, and you can hear in the voice of God, I care. I'm not going to let him get away with it. This is why Romans says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Why avenge? Because vengeance demonstrates a care. It says, I'm not going to let them get away with this. And it really is, if you think about it, a wonderful way to demonstrate love. Ultimately, God is calling the destroyer in to destroy the allurement of sin. And that's why, if you look in chapter 51, excuse me, in verse 25, behold, I am against you, and he's talking about Babylon. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroy the whole earth. Now, how is it that Babylon is destroying the whole earth? Well, once again, if you look with me in Revelation chapter 18, we'll make reference specifically to that, in which he demonstrates the allurement that Babylon has had on the people of the earth. It says this in chapter 18 of Revelation in verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of the demons, a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. That's allurement. That's allurement. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich. That's an allurement. By the wealth of her sensuality. I've heard another voice from heaven saying, come out, my people, And that's specifically what we're going to be looking at today as we come to this passage in which God is turning to his people and he says, you got to get out of there. You got to get out of there. I'm sending the destroyer in. You've got to get out. Now, the initial perception is that you've got to get out because God is sending the destroyer in. But that actually probably is not the point. The point is that God has been working to get you out to begin with. That the very things that you have fallen in love with, and this is why 1 John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, you're in love. You're in love. You've not only fallen in love with the things of the world, but they've become so attached to you that it's hard to let them go. It's almost impossible. You've become intertwined with these things, and the world has wrapped itself around you. It's an interesting picture as you look at the parable of the soils, in which the weeds come up and begin to wrap themselves around. And that's what the world has done. So much so that even if, in fact, we knew that it was hurting us, it would be very difficult to let go. This is why Scripture says in the last days, even if it was possible, the elect would be bamboozled. Because as Thessalonians tells us, a deluding influence is going to be sent. And people just can't think another way because the world has become. So as James so aptly puts it, do you not know that friendship with this world is enmity with God? You've got to let it go. It'll be that point that we look at in specific in chapter 51 as we come today, and as we look in verse 45 at the very beginning, in which he starts off with this call. Get out of there. Get out of there. It is the allurement of the world that we have fallen in love with. It is a false hope that we have embraced. Unfortunately, our thoughts have been that somehow they're going to save us. They're going to make our lives better. And all the allurements and promised peace and glory have now really failed us. So where do you go from here? Well, it's the graciousness of God to send in the destroyer so that we get out. Because even when we see the deterioration of our lives in the midst of this world, and we see it, come on, you see it, not as happy as you used to be. You don't have things to look forward like you used to. There's hopelessness and a lack of peace, and you're going, how did that happen? I mean, I'm doing the same things that I used to do. But through the process of time, you're beginning to realize, well, sin has a really rough road, and it brings lots of troubles and problems. But because, in fact, you've been like the frog in the kettle, you don't jump out. You can't. Until God really turns up the heat. And as God begins to turn up the heat, he says, get out. He makes it so clear that you've got to get out today. And it is the grace of God that brings those difficult things in our lives. Save yourself, he says. And so we come into chapter 51 in verse 45, in which he says that very thing. You need to save yourself. You need to rescue yourself. Because we believed a lie. We've trusted in falsehood. Jeremiah chapter 9 says that you can't even trust your neighbor. And as you go to Jeremiah chapter 7, your city, your heritage, your wife, your children. In fact, even in chapter 8, verse 22, I know this is going to be a surprise to you, you can't even trust your physician. In chapter 5, if you look, go all the way back to Jeremiah chapter 5, we've read this verse so many times, I'm sure that you have it marked. But in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30, it reads this way, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. You can't trust the prophets. You can't trust the priests. The priests rule on their own authority. My people love it so. But now look how it ends. But what are you going to do when it all caves? What are you going to do? This is the resounding question that is moving us to run home. God is calling us home. And the difficulties of our life, the very things that we're trying to, you know, get rid of, are the very things that are pushing us out of that safety net that we think is going to bring us joy. But it really is going to entrap us. And God is saying, you got to get out of there. Well, the complacency of our lives and the fact that we've allowed it to intertwine our lives is going to make it very difficult. God in His grace is going to turn up the heat. If you look with me in verse 45, it reads this way. Come forth, and once again, that should not be a surprise. That's in the imperative. So when God says, get out of there, guess what He means? Get out, right. But if God is calling you to get out, why is He calling you to get out? Look, the evil one will say, God is just trying to be mean. God is just trying to take away things that are wonderful in your life. It's not true. The only thing that God is doing is saving you. He's rescuing you. The anger of God is not against you, but is against that which takes you away from life, from God. So it says, come out from her midst. Now, midst is telling us what? We're intertwined. It doesn't say come out from its borders to the external extremities of Babylon. It says you're in the middle of it. You're in the middle of all these things, but you're my people and you shouldn't be in this. You don't belong here. Have you ever said to yourself on any given day, I don't think I belong on this earth? Peter will say we're strangers and aliens, and some days more than others you feel like it. I don't think I belong here. You don't. You don't belong here. And Hebrews chapter 12 will tell us, as well as Hebrews chapter 11, that we're strangers and aliens, and just like Abraham begins to describe the fact that he realized that this was not his home, this was not his city. He was looking for a better city. God is moving in our lives, and He says, come out from the middle of this. Oftentimes think of, it's hard not to think of Lot when you're dealing with coming out of Babylon, because he's coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And interesting passage, if you look with me in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, great text that begins to reveal the necessity of coming out of the world, especially in the last days. It says this in chapter 17 and verse 22. He said to his disciples, Jesus said to his disciples, the day shall come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, look there, look here. Do not go away. Don't run after them. But just as the lightning, when it flashes out from one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in that day. Now the point is that there are going to be a lot of people saying that they have the answer to your problems in the last days. And in some respect, they're going to be conveying that they're the Messiah. It says many Christs will come. The point of that is that the world is full of people that seem to have all the answers to everybody's problems. And they're saying it from all kinds of directions. He said, don't listen to them. He said, you'll recognize Christ. And you say, well, how will I know? He says, well, you know, like a flash of lightning and the power of God moving the heavens? Okay, so you can't miss it. So impossible to miss. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation, verse 25, which really demonstrates, you know, that the world is not going in the same direction as God. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Okay, so the days of Noah, was everybody thinking it's going to rain? They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until that day Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Not some, all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It'll be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let not one of them who was in the housetop and whose goods are in the house, go down and take them away. Don't go running and saying, I got to get that furniture out, or I got to get whatever is important to you. Leave it. Verse 32. Boy, what a poignant verse, isn't it? Remember Lot's wife. All she did was turn back. That's all she did. Wait, I just, one more thing. Yeah, you know, one more thing. It just shows and demonstrates how powerful the allurement of the world is on us. Wait, just one more thing. God is moving us to love Him with all of our hearts and to embrace that which is eternal. We don't do this easily. Change is one of the hardest things that man has to contend with. And once again, the psychiatrists and psychologists purport that the thing that depresses people the most is change. Depression really comes more from people having to deal with change in their life than anything else. That's an amazing. So it shows that it's very difficult for us to let go of things. Even if those things, I mean, a wife will stay with her abusive husband against all reason as she continues to get beat and abused because the change and the fear of the change is so powerful, she can't seem to let go of that. Well, the same thing is true here. We're in the midst of Babylon. Come forth from the midst of my people, chapter 51, verse 45, and each of you save yourselves. Now, what's interesting about that particular phrase is telling us that it's an individual decision. Obviously, Lot couldn't make the decision for his wife. You have to make the decision. Go from the fierce anger of the Lord. Now, once again, what is God angry at? You? No, He wouldn't be saying, save yourselves. His anger is against all those things that allure you to those things which are not going to last and going to ultimately bring you disappointment and sorrow and pain and come out. I'm angry at those things that they've wrapped themselves around you and caused all this. And you're dying. You're dying slowly. But now I've sent something powerful to chase you out before you completely go. Verse 46. Now, lest your heart grow faint. You know, we are timid. Actually, the phrase makes reference to the fact that we are timid of heart. The point of it is, obviously, that we are lacking in resolve. There is a time in which God begins to move in our life. Difficulties come. We can see the fact that we need to get out, but there is not that ability seemingly within our heart to have a resolve. One of the great passages of Luke in chapter 9, verse 51, is that Jesus resolutely set his face to go to the cross. Now, what's interesting about that verse is that Christ knew that that was the way to victory. But you also have to understand that the road was not going to be easy. We understand that sometimes letting go of things is going to be a difficult path. Staying there is going to be very destructive, ultimately destructive. As old Dr. Bob would oftentimes say, it's hard to do right, but it's hell to do wrong. And you do have a choice, but the difficulties of life are going to come upon you. And God is not saying, in fact, he tells his disciples, you want to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. People say, well, you're telling me to let go of the things of the world. That's going to be hard. Yes, it's going to be hard. The reason why it's going to be so hard is because you love those things so much. And because your perception is, I can't live without that. And that is the lie that has entwined itself around you to the point to where it's hard to pull yourself off of it. Now lest your heart grow faint and you be afraid at the report that will be heard in the land. That is such an interesting text. Because within this particular passage, he's actually revealing the things that began to take place that were warning his people that it's time to get out before it happens. Rumors and difficulties begin to take place, and God in our lives begin to shake our world. If you look within the passage, there's a word here that you ought to mark. It says, and you be afraid, watch the phrase, at the report. See that passage? It was interesting that many of the definitions of that word always seem to come back to news report. You ever hear news reports? And they began to kind of shake, and you're going, okay, that's kind of worrisome. That's kind of bothersome. And you start getting a little upset about them. He goes, that's part of the process. The disturbing news reports is me getting you prepared to get out. That's an interesting point, isn't it? Now, the news reports that were coming at this particular time, Nebuchadnezzar had been the king that had taken over Israel and brought him into captivity. But at this juncture, after about 45 years of him reigning, he now gives his throne to another. And of course, obviously, he passes away or he dies. According to the Jewish Talmud, there are basically three kings in Babylon. Now, there was a fourth king that is oftentimes mentioned, but he did not reign in Babylon. He reigned over Babylon, but he did not live in Babylon. He let his son live there and reign over it. So the kings that we have, according to the records of the Talmud, are Nebuchadnezzar, who reigns 45 years, and then a male Marduk, or sometimes you will see him in, I think he's mentioned at least two places in Scripture. It looks like evil Marduk. It's probably a male Marduk. But that one begins to take over. And then what interestingly enough happens is that he's murdered by a king by the name of Nabonidus. Now, he will take over the throne and put his son Belshazzar over, well, Daniel chapter 5, right? Over Babylon itself, the city. He's a really lousy king. But the passage says this, if you look with me in verse 46, lest your heart grow faint and you be afraid at the report that would be heard in the land. Okay, things are starting to get dicey here. Kings are starting to get murdered. The country begins to go in disarray. Well, that's the stirring of the Lord. For the news report, if you look, will come 1 year. Okay, there's the killing, because once they murder him, it's only about a year later that other things begin to happen. And Belshazzar begins to take over the city of Babylon. Now, when Belshazzar takes over the city of Babylon, everybody is upset, because he not only is a really lousy king, he's immersed in debauchery. So everything he's doing, well, he's a party animal, let's put it another way. And he could really care less about the nation, he could care less about the people, and the people know it. In fact, strangely enough, history records that when Cyrus finally comes into the city, the people in Babylon are rejoicing. That's how much they hated Belshazzar. So he's the guy that sees the handwriting on the wall, right? And Daniel says, this night you're going to be dead. And he was. It was so easy for Cyrus to come in. It was so easy for Cyrus to take over that nation as he begins to go under the wall and all his troops. And that, much to his surprise, many of the people were hailing him as a savior. The passage reads this way. You'll be afraid of the reports that will be heard in the land, for the report will come 1 year, and after that another report in another year. That's 2 years warning God is giving. And violence will be in the land with ruler against ruler. Yeah, he's letting him know what's going to happen. Therefore, behold, the days are coming when I shall punish the idols of Babylon, and her whole land will be put to shame, and all her slain will fall in her midst. Then heaven and earth and all that is in them will shout for joy over Babylon, for the destroyers will come to her from the north, declares the Lord. Indeed, verse 49, Babylon is to fall for the slain of Israel. Why is Babylon falling? Because they had taken advantage of God's people and hurt God's people. And also for Babylon, for the slain of the earth, they have fallen. You who have escaped the sword, See that very simple phrase there, verse 50? You have who have escaped the sword. Best way to describe that would be liberated from the sword, delivered from the sword. God in his grace has kept them in the midst of this city that would easily wipe them out. God has preserved them. You who have escaped the sword, depart, do not stay. I've kept you alive for a reason. Depart, do not stay. Remember the Lord from afar. Let Jerusalem come to your mind. Save yourself. The unsettling reports, the stirrings in your life is God warning and God moving you. He's causing you to think about something that maybe you hadn't thought in a long time. This is the beginning of liberation. Now, you can't hold on to the things of the world when this happens. You've got to let it go. You can't turn back. You can't. You see, in every one of our lives, God does this. The big picture is it's going to happen someday. It happened literally in history here. It's going to happen in that final day. But the same thing is true in our lives. The difficulties and the problems and the trials, I mean, you start off and you're thinking, I think I got this. It's not that hard. Everything's going pretty smooth. Yeah, that's because you haven't seen the curtains pull back. That's because you haven't seen the reality of these things. But the destroyer comes and you begin to see, okay, it's not working. And difficult times comes in. And before long, the world is taking advantage of you and you're going, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. And God says, I know. So finally, you're seeing the reality. But now you're so attached that you can't. God in his grace is going to bring something catastrophic in your life. That something catastrophic is not necessarily the same for everybody. For some people, it's just that businesses start failing. For other people, it's that their health starts failing. For other people, I mean, we can just go down the list. There are different things that happen in people's life that God is stirring. And you know what he's saying? Let it go. That's what he's saying. Because these things are going to kill you. They're going to choke you. And you're going to end your life holding on to these things and not embracing the very thing that will rescue you forever. Let it go. That unsettling thing is God's grace. Don't let yourself be concerned with all of the fears of letting go. Well, yeah, what's going to happen if I let go? I mean, how am I going to save myself? Who is going to save me? See, it's that kind of thinking that's gotten you into the trouble that you're in. You're thinking that you're the savior. You've got to turn and say, okay, so my thoughts have to go to God. Yeah. Psalm 137, if you look with me. A couple of interesting psalms that deal with the time of the captivity. But one of them is in Psalm 137, in which this particular psalm seems to be probably during that particular time, in which God is stirring up the trials and the problems at this time, in which he's saying, okay, it's time to get out. It's time to get out. And here they are by the rivers of, River Euphrates in Babylon, right? And it says this in chapter 37, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we began to weep. Why are you weeping? I want to go home. I want to go home. We remembered Zion. Remember what he said? Okay, why am I stirring up these things? To get you to think home. That's why I'm... We remembered Zion upon the willows of the midst of it. We hung our harps, for there our captors said, sing for us, entertain us, you Jews. You have songs, you have a lot of psalms. And our tormentors mirthed, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? The memories of it are just going to stir up greater sorrow to sing about home. But if I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cleave to the roof of the mouth. If I do not remember you, if I don't exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who say, raise it, to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you with recompense with which you've repaid us. How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rocks. Get us out of here. We don't belong here. There's another psalm, Psalm 1. If you look at me, 126, I believe it is. And this particular psalm is taking us actually going back home. It says this, when the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouth was full of laughter, our tongue with joyful shouting. They said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our captivity, O Lord, in the streams of the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting, and those who go to and fro carrying his bag of seed shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. That's a great picture. And if you look in specifics in chapter 51, it is God calling us to, well, it is God calling us home. If you look in verse 49, indeed Babylon is to fall. You who've escaped, you who have been delivered or liberated, go home. Remember, look at verse 50, remember the Lord from afar. Who is it that can save you? You can't save yourself. Remember the Lord from afar. Let Jerusalem come to the center of your heart. It's actually lave within the text. Let home be where you want to be. Watch as it goes on and says this. Because you're always thinking up excuses, aren't you? But we are ashamed because we have heard reproach. What will people say? See, that's the thing that keeps most people from doing the right thing. What will people say? It'll be embarrassing if it doesn't work out. We're going to let these things go, but then what? I mean, the picture that's in their mind, of course, we know that Jerusalem has now been, well, populated by other countries. In fact, Nehemiah chapter 4 is an interesting text in which you not only have the Ammonite, but you have the Arabs and you have people like Sanballat. And it says that they're saying when the people start going in, those weakling Jews, they're building walls. And I tell you, if a fox jumps on it, it'll crumble. And they're making fun of us. Look, they're making fun of us. Really? You're going to let people that make fun of people, the ones that help make your decision. God says, don't let your heart be weary. Trust in me. Don't listen to them. We are ashamed because we have heard of the reproach. Disgrace has covered our faces. Aliens have entered our city, our land. People like Tobiah and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites and the holy places of the Lord have been infiltrated by the enemy. How can we go back? You know, one of the things that you read the prophets that particular day, not by might, not by power, but by God's Spirit, says the Lord. That's one of the great prophecies of that particular day. And God says, you can't trust in your might, you can't trust in your power. But that's what ultimately is going to save you from everything. You can't look at a passage like this and not think about Luke 15. Because it's the picture of the prodigal son. I mean, the reason that we're here with the pigs in Babylon, the reason that we're intertwined is because we've been allured to the mud. We find ourselves almost saying, it's impossible for me to get out of the mud. Until finally, the prodigal son's mind goes to the father. And he says something like this, even the servants of my father were treated better than this. God is saying, these things are meant to turn your head back to God. The thought is that I'm going to be embarrassed. There's going to be all kinds of things that should keep me from it. But like the prodigal son, you come to the understanding that won't be true, will it? The Bible says and records these particular incidents for a reason, because God knows this is in your head. And so he says, watch what I do. When he sends the people back, what does he do? He pays for them to rebuild their walls. Where do they get the money? From Cyrus. Cyrus gives them the money. He takes care of it. When the prodigal son goes back, what do you think's in his mind? Dad's going to bring up all my past. He's going to bring... What's the right thing to do? Go home. He goes home, and what does he find? Scripture says that his father sees him far off and begins running to him. That's the way God is in our life. The very thing that you're afraid of are not the things that you should be afraid of. The things that you're not afraid of are the things that you should be afraid of. You should be running to God with all of your heart. And really, it's a good reminder, too, that Titus 3 says, we once, too, were foolish. We had done these things. But God is calling us home. Why is hardship coming into your life? Come on. He's wanting you to come home. Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we hear your voice, and we hear your love for us. We're intertwined in this world. We're immersed. We're in the thick of it. But we're not happier. In fact, our life seems to gradually go into a realm of sorrow and regret and pain and grief. How do I get out of here? It is your goodness to send rumors. We hear the reports on the news. You begin to stir. Soon. Get ready. Soon. There are reports that we begin to hear in our life. Rumors, problems, difficulties. Get ready. Soon. You're moving in our life. You're bringing a powerful force from the north, from the darkness. Not to destroy us, to chase us home. How gracious you are to us. You pray a sunny place. If you'd remain seated and just with bowed heads, what a great song to sing. Just as I am, just this first verse, just as I am, without one plea.
As I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
So, Father, we come today to you. We leave this world these things that have been holding us back and causing all the grief and the problems, why we can't seem to let them go, well, it's difficult to understand. But it certainly has been your grace to stir up things in our lives. And we give you thanks for your calling us home. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.